Good morning. So, as you're all very aware, we find ourselves in unprecedented times, and with that in mind, the intimations this morning will be very, very short. It's highly likely that over the next few days, the UK is going to go into a period of further restrictions on social interaction to slow the spread of the coronavirus. Given that the virus seems to affect those with existing health conditions and older people in particular more than other groups, I want you all to consider very, very carefully what you come to and what you don't, especially if you fall into those categories. But also if you come into contact with people in those categories in your homes. So, please don't feel you have to come if something's still on. Okay? Don't feel you have to come. I know that some of you feel a great obligation to come to things because they're on. Please don't feel you have to. Your primary concern at this point should be your own well-being and the well-being of your families, and that includes coming to church and church activities. So to help you all out with that decision, everything this week is cancelled. Okay? Everything this week will be cancelled. Partly because if we're dealing with food, we can't meet the hygiene standards that are required. Now, that's not a disparaging comment on anybody. It's because we've got a tiny little dishwasher. So we can't wash cups and things at the heat that would be required to guarantee your safety. Okay? So we're just not going to do any of those things. So there'll be no lunches after church today. The coffee morning's not on. Morning prayers on Monday and Tuesday and Thursday. The Hope Cafe, book club tonight, all of those things are cancelled. The Girls Brigade issued a statement last night to say that all of their companies would cease to meet immediately. I'd imagine that the Boys Brigade will do exactly the same either today or tomorrow. So all of our activities will stop apart from Sunday morning. Christian Aid lunches will be postponed until later in the year. The one that did happen on Thursday raised £360 and £69. That 69 pence is really important. I always wonder how you get numbers like that. Things that, you know. So, that might seem at this point a bit much. It might all seem a bit of an overreaction. But our concern should be for our friends and our neighbours. And that means taking the hygiene advice very, very seriously. Especially in terms of hand washing and food preparation. And as I said, we can't guarantee that we can meet those standards. So we're just going to not do food. It also means taking very seriously the advice around symptoms. You're all sitting close together. Now, there's not that many of us this morning. We're not as busy as we usually are. But if you have a cough or a fever, please, please, please stay indoors. Okay? Don't chance it. Don't go. It's just a wee cough. Whatever. Please, follow the government advice and stay indoors, partly out of concern for yourself, but also out of concern for your friends and neighbours. You know, we can't diagnose our cough. It might just be a cough, it might not be a cough. So please look after each other. With that in mind, there are some simple steps that we're going to take over the coming days and weeks to make sure that people who do end up on their own in their house are cared for. Because being stuck in the house for a week isn't much fun, and if it ends up being more than that, then it's really not much fun. So, for example, if you do end up in self-isolation, if you need some shopping, then please get in touch, and we'll arrange for somebody to come and get your shopping and to drop it off to you, or anything else that you might need. I probably won't be doing pastoral visits. Again, not because I think that you've got something that I don't want to get, but more likely because I've got something that you don't want to get. The same reason I'm not going to shake anybody's hand again at the door today, I don't want to be the person that passes anything around to folk. I know that lots of you have smartphones and tablets. You're much more tech savvy than you let on, lots of you. And that means that we can all communicate using lots of different things. We can use the phone. We can send letters. Remember them? To people, but we can also use things like WhatsApp and Skype and FaceTime and Facebook Messenger. I'm on all of those. Okay, that's what I do all day. I don't actually do any work. I just sit and chat to my pals all day. That's it. The man's phone number is on the sign at the front gate. It's 791508. Please phone any time. Well, not any time, but you know what I mean. My mobile number that most people don't have, I'll give to you if you want it. I'm not going to read it out just now because nobody's writing it down. But, you know, and my email address is available too. All of these things are on the website. So if you have internet access, the website is saint-ninians-stonehouse.org.uk. Okay? And so all the information about what's happening is on there, including any updates about whether or not church is on or not. One of the things that I would quite like to initiate is for us to take a small number of people and to phone them and to make sure that everybody's okay, just to check in with folk over the next couple of weeks, just to say, hi, how you doing? Is there anything that you need? A bit of a chat. So we'll go through the list of all of our members and anybody else that wants a phone call, and we'll allocate you, particularly the elders, but anybody else that wants to do that, we'll allocate some people to you. The Sunday service is always recorded and it's available on the website. So if you end up not coming to church and you still want to join in the Sunday service, then that will still happen. Even if church ends up being cancelled, I'll still record the prayers and I'm not going to sing. Although, what I could do is pick hymns that we've sung before, and I've got all the recordings anyway, so I could cut them in and you'll get some music. But anyway, I'll still record the talkie bits and they'll still be posted. I might even film some of it and post it as either a Facebook Live thing or something like that, so that there'll be opportunities still to gather together and worship, even if that's remotely, which I know sounds a bit weird, but we're in weird times. There's also a podcast that is just the readings and the sermons every week, and you can get that, and there's usually a link on Facebook for that and on the church website. So, with all of that said, let's take a moment to be still and know that in uncertain circumstances over the centuries, people have found comfort and strength in the strong embrace of God. Holy God, we come to worship you. We follow the woman to the well, seeking to quench our thirst as we drink of the living water. We offer ourselves, our renewal, our commitment, our actions to you as we join together and sing your praise. Our first hymn is number 153, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Thank you. join together in prayer. God of new life and new possibilities, we are a people on the move. You call us from bondage, freedom bound, stumbling towards your land, your future, you and your own self. We're a people on the move, stuck between Egypt and the promised land, on the way from Christmas to the cross. Seeing smoke by day and fire by night, we look for your guidance. We long for the security of that promised land, for full of milk and honey. Yet the abundance you offer is seldom the abundance the world wants. We are a people on the move, wondering why you're not among us. Are you there or are you not? We're unsure of ourselves, of our leaders, of your promise. Was life better in the certainty of Egypt than freedom in the wilderness? We are a people on the move, stuck between where we've been and where we want to be. We test and complain. We quarrel and we thirst. So we pray that you would strike the rock of our reticence, break open the river of life that's within each one of us, break open the river of life ever flowing from you, so that even in the wilderness we might know your grace and share your love. We are your people and we are on the move. Guide us as we seek that living water for your thirsty world. And hear us as we join together in your word, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. So as I said last week, we're back into John's Gospel, and John has some quite long stories, so make yourself comfortable, because we're going to hear of the woman at the well, and it's John chapter 4, verses 5 to 42. Get a big voice on, Jim.
So reading from John 4, verses 5 to 42. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, Will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with the Samaritans. Jesus answered her, If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, You have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, Everyone who drinks this will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and I have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, Go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have five husbands, and the man you have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus said, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has come now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that our Messiah, calling Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. The disciples rejoined Jesus. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop by eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labour. Many Samaritans believe. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world. Amen.
Does he ever sit down now? Morning. 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 Very glum. You all right? What have you done already this morning? So since you got up, what have you done? Washed our hands 400 times?
Yeah.
Yeah? Yeah? What did you wash them with? And?
Water.
Water. Where did the water come from? Where'd you get water?
From the sea.
From the sea. Okay, so the water comes from the sea and then it goes up into the clouds, doesn't it? And then what happens? It rains and then we end up getting it. We collect it all too. And then it goes down the drains and it goes back into the sea and the whole thing happens again, doesn't it?
It goes up the drains.
It goes up the drains. It's very clever. It can go up the drain. Mostly goes down the drains, doesn't it? It comes up the pipes, but down the drains. Isn't it? Water's really important, isn't it? Has anybody had a drink this morning? Have anything? What have you had to drink this morning? May's laughing and that kind of like, oh no, he's found out about my gin habit. It's not a new thing, is it? No. What have you had? Apple juice? Blackcurrant juice?
Orange juice?
Orange juice. So those are all things that have been squeezed, aren't they? And we squeeze all the juice out of them. Who's had a tear of coffee? A glass of water? Yeah, a gin? Nearly caught you out. Hey, not yet. It depends what we're talking about this morning, doesn't it? So some of you were out quite late last night, so you probably, yeah. Anyway, water's really, really important. Our story today is about a woman who's at a well. So to get our water, we turn the tap on, don't we? Yeah, but in other places, people have to go and get water. So they go to a well. So do you know what a well is?
Yeah.
So a well's just a big hole in the ground, isn't it? So if you dig down far enough, usually you'll get to some water. Usually. So there's water in the ground. That's where we get our water from. Sometimes we collect it in kind of like lochs and lakes and stuff, but there's also water that runs all the way down into the ground, and we can collect it. So water's that. You dig a hole, and you put a bucket down, and you collect the water. And Jesus is sitting at a well talking to a woman who's getting water. And he says something really strange to her. He says, "I can give you a different kind of water." And she's like, "What are you talking about? There's only one kind of water, and it's down this well, and you don't have a bucket, so you're not getting any." And he says, "Well, yeah, but I can give you different water. I can give you water that will gush inside you." And she's like, "Right, that's just really weird. What on earth are you talking about?" And what he's talking about is having God inside us. He's just using the water as a thing that people understand. He's talking about having God inside us, just the same way that we need water, don't we? We have to have water. If we don't have water, we can't live properly, can we? We need to drink things to keep well. And Jesus is saying that we can have God inside us, and that keeps us well in a different kind of way, that we're full of God and full of love and concern and compassion for one another. So everybody can have that kind of water, even if you don't have a bucket. Because none of you got a bucket with you, have you? That was an oversight this morning. Everybody's got tissues and hand sanitizer, but nobody's got a bucket. So that's what we're talking about today, this story of this woman who gets something she really didn't expect, and she goes and tells all her friends about it, how great God is. And they all believe her. And they all come and join in. That's our story for today. We're going to sing again. I don't know if it's a song we've sung before. I think we might have. Yeah? Have you heard the raindrops drumming on the rooftops? Before I start, Danny had let me know something that I didn't know and that we should really announce. Margaret McDermid, who many of you know, sadly died during the week. Her funeral, I think, will be next week, and at some point in the future, our son's hoping to bring her ashes and her husband's ashes as well back here to be interred. So our thoughts and prayers are obviously with the family. I know Margaret was one of the people that listened online every week, and she sent us comments about what had been happening. And she was here fairly recently as well, so it was good to see her. Sad news. Last week we read from those famous verses of John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Now, I know that people both love and find these verses a struggle. They beg some serious questions. We talked about some of them at the Bible study during the week. What about people who don't believe? What happens to them? The whole world? Really? All of it can be saved? How does that work? If nothing else, the current situation is bound to raise all kinds of questions for us. How could it not? But I think the questions are good. I really like questions. In fact, I much prefer questions to answers sometimes, usually. I think when we ask our honest and heartfelt questions, when we verbalise those things that are deeply felt, the things that trouble us, especially our questions around faith, what we do is, I think, rather than taking us further away from God, we move deeper into God with our questions. It was questions that prompted Nicodemus to go that night to meet Jesus, to ask his questions, to be open to the answers that he got, no matter how strange or how challenging they might have been to a man who thought he knew this stuff pretty well. He thought he knew all about God and what God wanted for the world. I mentioned in passing last week that the end part of the story from verses 16 onwards read more like commentary than something that Jesus said. It gets a bit weird that Jesus would be talking about himself in the third person, which is always odd when people do that. It's commentary. It's the writer's thoughts summarizing the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. And it's an attempt to tell us a bit more about who Jesus is and why that's important. Jesus is the Messiah who will save the world. All of it. And the first thing that happens after that statement is made is that Jesus takes the disciples to another part of the world. Out of their part of the world, away from the comfort zones, away from the certainty of their culture and all their assumptions. Jesus takes them somewhere else, into a different part of the world. He takes them to a place that they probably only really know by reputation. Jesus takes them to Samaria, home of the hated Samaritans. There's no need for them to go there. Samaria is not on the road to where they're going. The diversion is a choice that Jesus makes. Not a choice the disciples would have been happy with either. Samaria was a borderland. It had been invaded countless times over the centuries. The community was Jewish, sort of. They followed the same rituals like circumcision. They prayed to the same God. But they'd also picked up some of the rituals and customs of the people who'd invaded over the years. That's what happens during occupations, isn't it? People marry and have children. Some of the people never go home again after the invasion. They stay and build their lives there. And so Samaritans were seen by the Jews as outsiders, as collaborators even, who'd polluted their Judaism with things from other places. And so the Jews avoided going there because they thought they were unclean. And to be honest, the Samaritans avoided the Jews too. There's another story about that. But if John 3:16 and 17 are to be made real, then where better to begin than right in the middle of one of the most problematic areas around? The disciples go off to get some food, leaving Jesus sitting at a well with a Samaritan woman who's drawing water in the full blaze of the noonday sun. She's about as opposite to Nicodemus as you can get. Perhaps the most striking thing for us today is that Nicodemus is connected. He's powerful. He's a decision maker. This woman is isolated. Here she is alone, getting water at midday when no one else is around. She's avoiding other people. I think that's an idea that some of us know a little about, and in the coming weeks all of us sadly are going to know an awful lot more about. Social isolation. But here in the sunshine of the midday, there's nowhere to hide. Jesus startles her. "Give me a drink." She must have been thinking, how rude. Not even a please. Just another stuck-up Jewish guy that thinks he can order me about. But her response is clever. "We don't share things with you, us Samaritans and Jews. We don't do that. And you don't have a bucket." All of a sudden, she has more power than she thought she had. She has a bucket. The only way Jesus is going to get a drink is if she helps him. But why should she? And more to the point, why is he even asking? He knows the rules. Her statement is as much a response about the relationship between the two tribes, between the Jews and the Samaritans, as it is about getting water. And she's quick to stake the Samaritans' claim to the legitimacy of their faith, isn't she? We've got a shared ancestor, Jacob. He dug a well here. Don't be coming here with your sending ways. And Jesus, as he so often does, takes the conversation to an unexpected place. He invites her into a deeper conversation, a conversation about something else. Living water. And she's intrigued. Living water, what's that? It won't ever run out. That sounds good, especially to somebody like me. I could do with not coming to this well every day, especially in the midday heat. And there it is, someone like you. It's the way in. The entrance into a deeper conversation about her identity. She's already told Jesus all the cultural stuff. "I'm a Samaritan, I'm religious." She's talked about all that stuff. It's what we do with strangers, isn't it? We chat about superficial things. But that's not what Jesus is interested in. Jesus wants to talk about who she really is. So he asks her the one question that she wants to avoid. He asks about her husband. And her answer has for years condemned her as some kind of immoral woman, which is not the case at all. If anything, she's a victim. A victim of circumstance and of men. She's had five husbands. There are only two ways that that can happen. Her husbands have either died or divorced her. She hasn't done anything wrong. If she had, she would have been stoned to death. This woman's circumstances are not her fault. And she now lives with a man who isn't her husband. And we assume all kinds of things about her. She's doing exactly what the law dictates. She's living with the man who's probably her brother-in-law, the brother of her late husband, who's duty-bound to look after her in such circumstances, but not to marry her. The woman admits her truth, but it's a truth that Jesus already knew, because she is known, fully known, completely known. And even though Jesus knows completely, he's still there, still speaking to her. But who is he? Who is this man at the well? "You must be a prophet," she says, to know all that kind of stuff. And then Jesus lays out a prophecy for her. "Soon it won't matter where you worship. Soon everyone will know God in a whole new way. Soon, very soon." "Oh, I know all about that," she says. "The Messiah will come and..." You can almost hear the penny drop. When the Messiah comes, he will tell us everything. Just like you have done. I am he, says Jesus. And all of a sudden, for the very first time, Jesus has revealed who he really is. I am. Such a simple statement of identity. We all say it. I am Stuart. But that's not what Jesus is saying. I am is the name of God. It's me. The one you've been waiting for. The rest of John's gospel is all about revealing who Jesus is to his own people. And they can't understand it. They just don't get it. They don't believe him. But here by the midday well, there's no darkness, no shadows to hide in. Jesus repays the woman's honesty with a revelation. I am he. The very first revelation of who the Messiah is to a woman. An outsider. A Samaritan. Someone who's overlooked at best and more likely marginalized and stigmatized. And she leaves her water jug behind, a symbol of her old life. She won't be needing that anymore. Because she's full of living water. And she does something remarkable. She goes to her village, the people she's been avoiding at the midday well, the people who gossip about her, call her names, and snigger behind her back, the men who have let her down so badly and treated her so poorly. And she tells them all. There's a man here who knows all about me. I think he could be the Messiah. Come and see. And in the meantime, Jesus' own disciples have come back for some lunch. And as usual, they have absolutely no idea what's happening. All they can see is that Jesus is breaking the rules again. He shouldn't be talking to this woman, but nobody's got the guts to say anything. But even more remarkably, the people of the village all believe her. They believe her. They accept her invitation and they come and they meet Jesus for themselves. And he stays with them for 2 more days. Bet the disciples were delighted. This story tells us that discipleship is for anyone. And that mission is for everyone. This woman, whose name we don't even know, witnesses to the whole of her world. And that's what each and every one of us is called to do. She wasn't worried about what people might think or what people might say. She just knew that people should have what she had. She wanted her friends and neighbors, her whole community, to have this living water because she knew she had been changed. And the story ends with the people of that village affirming her. Everything you said was true. Both the woman and her message are celebrated. John's gospel tells us that Christ came for people who walk in the darkness. Friends, we live in dark times, and it would be easy to be overcome by that darkness. It would be simpler just to retreat into ourselves and just to look out for our own needs. But perhaps now more than ever, we need to look out for our neighbours, holding them in prayer. A calling that's more urgent now, more vital than I think we can even imagine. There's one final revelation. They said to the woman, "We know that this is truly the Saviour of the world." We know that to be true. The rest of the story tells us exactly that. But this is the only time in the whole of John's Gospel that the word Saviour is used. The only time. This is John 3:16 and 17 in action. This is what it looks like. This is how it happens. One conversation at a time. the sharing of our living water with our neighbours and friends. Because God really does love the world. All of it. All of us. And everyone else. Lindsay's going to play for us. We brought her offering forward. So she'll play what she would normally have played during the offering, and we'll all sit quietly and reflect on what we've heard. Please stand as we dedicate the offering. God, take these gifts the work of our hands and the hopes of our hearts and bring them to bear on the hunger and hurts of the world. Set us free from fear. Stand us upright in grace. May our shame and our anger be transformed from burdens that hold us back in fear to gifts that urge us forward in love. Lead us to the well. Help us to drink deeply. Amen. We sing as the deer pants for the water.
Let us come together in prayer. Let us pray. In our hour of need, we turn again to you, for we have nowhere else to turn. We put our faith in you because you have proved your faithfulness time and again. We reaffirm our love for you because you have never let us go. We thank you that you are not distant from us, but have drawn near in your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. He has shared our life, tasted our death, and defeated it. He understands our worries and our fears. Help us to respond as your children now. We pray for this pandemic sweeping across our world, remembering all who have lost loved ones and praying for those seriously ill at this time. We uphold the National Health Service as it responds to this added pressure on its already overstretched services. We pray for doctors and nurses and all in the caring professions who work to help and support people as best they can. We remember those working behind the scenes, testing samples, confirming results, giving information to patients. We uphold others trying to understand this virus better working to create an effective remedy. We pray for our governments in Westminster and Holyrood as they work with the best medical advice to guide us on how we should respond and what action we should take. We pray that these guidelines might be taken seriously and that all would put them into action. May this crisis bring out the best in us, not the worst. Help us to live by faith and not by fear, to build bridges, not barriers, and to resist all who would speak ill of any other group. May we not forget our responsibility to one another, not least to the vulnerable and voiceless in our communities. Help us to find ways of keeping in touch and offering reassurance to those with underlying health issues, for any who feel particularly vulnerable or in danger at this time. As the virus spreads, we pray for the disruption it causes to normal life, bringing new fears and anxieties. We pray for those who have been laid off as their work disappears, for financial hardship, for individuals and for businesses, for the impact on the economy and pensions, where austerity has already left its mark. We pray for those whose trips, both for business and pleasure, have been cancelled, and others where events, long anticipated and planned for, have been postponed, for those making contingency planning for home-based work or childcare or exams. May our inconvenience not blind us to others' loss. We remember those who cannot visit loved ones in lockdown care homes, for the elderly whose social contacts have been severely curtailed. Help us find creative ways of keeping in touch, of assuring them they are not forgotten or ignored. May, as a congregation, we find new ways of living through this time. May we not forget our faith, but draw strength from it. So may our worship be heartfelt, our fellowship deepen, and our service increase. God of grace and God of mercy, hear our prayers at this time. Strengthen us by your Spirit, so that we may carry on our lives as best as we are able, looking out for others, showing love in action, being faithful in prayer and bringing encouragement, hope and peace, always trusting in you, our rock and our Redeemer. These prayers we bring to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Gillian. Our final hymn this morning is number 167, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Thank you. not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard our hearts and minds in the love of Christ Jesus, now and forevermore.